If you do have a Bible, please have it open at John chapter 14. Now, has anyone ever had a go at abseiling? Oh, there's a few hands going up. Yeah, I'm sure we all know what abseiling is. When you walk backwards, well, you can walk forwards if you're really keen, down the side of a building or a cliff, attached to a thin rope at the top. Is that your idea of fun? No. Some people are saying yes, some people are saying no. Well, I have to admit, I've only abseiled once, and I did find it really exciting and enjoyable. It was quite an adventure, and an adventure which helps us to understand the importance of trust. So if you haven't done abseiling, it involves a huge amount of faith. Faith and trust in the instructor, and more importantly, trusting your equipment, especially the rope. So when you do go abseiling, you can get everything prepared, you go through the talk beforehand of what you're going to do, but there's one critical moment, and those people who have been abseiling will know this. It's when you get to the edge and you lean out. And that's the moment that you find out if the rope is going to hold you safely. So you're leaning out at the top and you move your supports from your legs to the rope. That's the moment of truth. Now in that moment, what really matters is not the confidence of the person going over the edge, but the strength of the rope. And it's exactly the same for the person who is terrified and doing it for the first time to the person who's done it hundreds of times before and is completely confident. If the rope is strong enough, it will hold you no matter how you personally feel. And this illustrates an important truth about both faith and trust. What matters is not the confidence of the person, but the ability of the person, the object, the team that you are putting your trust in to deliver. If you have great faith in something that is weak, then you will be disappointed. And many football supporters find that out as they go through the season. They can start with all the faith in the world, but if the team isn't good enough to be at the top of the table, no matter what their faith is, it's not enough to get the team up there. And someone, on the other hand, may have a very weak faith, they may be very trembling, they may be very unsure. But if that faith is in something that is strong enough, then you will be fine. In abseiling, the faith and trust is put in the rope that is strong enough to carry that person. In life, though, we need a lot more than a bit of rope to trust in, especially when we find ourselves facing troubling times. And in these days of difficulty, these troubling times that we're living through today, who do you turn to? What do you put your trust in? Is your rope strong enough to hold your weight? Well, this morning, we're going to be finding out some of the reasons why Jesus is the one strong enough to hold us, no matter what we face. And to learn this, we're going to be rejoining the disciples in the upper room. And as we've seen in previous weeks, these poor men are really going through the mill. It's been a very difficult evening for them. First of all, they've had the embarrassment of their Lord and Master getting down on his hands and knees and washing their feet, taking the position of a slave. And that must have been hard for them. Then, and much worse, they've been told that there's a traitor among them. One of them is going to deliberately betray them. And that's absolutely awful. And Jesus has just told them that he is going to go away and they cannot follow him. And that's a really big thing for the disciples. We have to remember that these men have left their families and their home and their business in order to follow Jesus. And they've just gone from place to place, just with the things that they carry. Now, they've learnt many things. They've engaged in some ministry. But it's clear that they haven't fully grasped what Jesus is here to do, how he's come to earth to die for sinners. So when he talks about going away, they see it as a really bad thing. Then finally, Peter, who is the spokesman of the disciples, has been told that he would deny even knowing Jesus. And he would have considered himself, and maybe the others saw him, as one of the strongest and most zealous for Jesus. And if he was going to deny Jesus, what was going to happen to the rest of them? These disciples are clearly facing troubling times. Their world is falling apart. And now that Jesus has clearly told them how it really is, he moves on to give them support, encouragement, and hope. And they can receive these things because their trust, their faith, is anchored in the right place. Now it's clear from chapter 14, verse 1, that Jesus really knows his disciples and the impact his words have upon them. He can see that they have got troubled hearts. He recognizes the pain that they're going through and how that is, in many ways, the right response. Because these disciples, these men who have left everything to follow Jesus, are about to be left almost like orphans in the world. For the disciples, their focus is on the fact that Jesus is leaving them. And we can understand why they're focusing on this, but they're focusing on the wrong side of what he's saying. Because he's saying more than he's just leaving them. He's saying that he's also going to go and be with the Father. And he's going to go to be with the Father, and he's going to go and he's going to prepare a place for them. And this really does turn around what he's saying. Just imagine it this way. When you're part of a group who's going away on a holiday together, it's really nice when a member of that party goes ahead. So if 25 of you were going to go to a large cottage, and chance would be a fine thing, wouldn't it, with the rule of six being brought in. But if we remember those times when we were able to go away as a large group, it was really nice if one couple or a few people went ahead to make sure that all the beds were made and the kettle was on when you arrived. That really does help with the holiday, doesn't it? By going back to the Father via the cross, Jesus is making it possible for people to be at home with God again. You know, the way that he's departing and what he's going to do at the other end means that it's going to be possible for us to follow him and to be with him. Which means that when believers die, their souls will go to be with Jesus in heaven. Then one day Jesus will come back again, and his people who are alive at that time will be gathered together to be with him. And this highlights the relationship that believers now have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know, don't we, how important relationships really are. Far more important than physical goods. When you look at this passage and how it's been translated in the NIV, some of you may think back to the old King James Version, and there it's been translated as mansions. And the focus seems to be on when we get to be with the Father, we're going to have this great big house. Well, unfortunately, that older translation, it's really reading into the Greek and adding something that's there. When we read it more literally, it is talking about how Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And the emphasis is on how we're going to be with him. We're going to be with Jesus, which means that the focus is on the relationship that we have with God. And we know how important relationship is, far more important than physical goods. We love to share things and experiences with other people. That's why we want people with us when we go to exciting places. It's why we show other people photographs of the places that we've been so that we can share. There's something within us which is made for relationships. Relationships matter far more than physical goods. For us as Christians today, these words do bring great hope and comfort when we find ourselves facing troubled times. Our relationship with Christ will help us today, and when we look to the future, we know that we will be with him. It means all those that we know and love who have already passed away have gone to be with Christ if they trusted in him. Their pain and suffering has come to an end, and right now they know far more about the Lord than we do. And one day we will be joining them in praising and worshipping the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. What we know today by faith, we will experience then by sight. These words give us hope for the future and help for today. We know that we are on a journey through this life, and we know that we are just passing through and we are going to a far better place. Therefore, when life does get difficult and when life does get full of trouble, we do have a rope that is strong enough to support us. The knowledge that there is more to life than this, that right now it's just a moment that we are walking through, and that all of our best days and most exciting experiences lie ahead of us when we see Jesus face to face, and when we shall know God the Father in a deeper and more profound way. Now, while these words contain wonderful truth which encourage us today, back then for the disciples in the upper room, I suspect it's just adding to their confusion. Jesus is going back to his Father, he's going back to God, and they can understand this. The Jews understood about going to be with God, but they can't get their heads around how they will be able to follow themselves. So Thomas, in his very straightforward and down-to-earth way, asks for further directions. He's talking as if the way to the Father's house simply involves walking out of Jerusalem, getting on the right road, and going in the right direction until you get there. In response to this question, Jesus speaks some of the best known and yet also some of the most controversial words in all of Scripture. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These are really theologically rich words. Jesus is the way because he is the bridge between God and man. The only one who could be our substitute. He is the one who reconciles us with God. It's like when two people are having an argument and then a third person comes along and stands between them and puts a hand on each shoulder and sorts out the argument, persuading them to shake hands at the end. Jesus is the only way to the Father because through his death and resurrection, the barrier created by sin, which exists between God and man, is being removed. As Peter would later preach in Acts 4 verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other. And he is also the truth. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity, which means he is a God who never lies. He always tells the truth. Everything that Jesus has ever said is true, which means it's trustworthy, it's reliable. And we see that he is also the life. Back in John 5:26. There's a verse where we read that just like the Father, Jesus has got life in himself. And Jesus is the one who brings life to people. When we turned our backs upon God, we slid into spiritual death. And people remain in that spiritual death until they trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in and brings a new life and a new heart. And people enter into true life, which is knowing God the Father and God the Son. And God willing, when we get to John 17, we'll be thinking about that in a bit more detail. True life can only be found and experienced when we are friends with God once again. Jesus, who is life, allows those who believe in him to have eternal life. Going through Jesus is the only way to know what God is really like. For the believer, these are often quoted and very comforting words. But for the unbeliever, or the person who believes in other religions, they are very difficult words. Today you will often hear people say that there are many different pathways up the mountain to find God. Each pathway is a different religion, a different idea, but they all lead to the same place. That's what a lot of people think. But it's a claim which is completely mistaken and is actually very arrogant. It's arrogant because the person is implying one of two things. First of all, they're suggesting that they have the knowledge to look down on all the religions and know all things. So there's an arrogance in what people think that they understand. And it also suggests that they've tried out all the different pathways and they know that they all lead to the same place. This idea is nonsense. Because if you spend just 5 minutes looking at the different religions of the world and what they think God is like, you will see that people have got completely different ideas about what God is like. So if they can't even agree on what God is like in the first place, how can they all be leading to the same place? Yet that's an idea which we often find in our society today. This verse also flies against a person who thinks that all religions are basically different manifestations of the same thing. People who adopt that pick and mix approach to religion. And a pick and mix approach is very popular amongst people who have bought into the New Age movement, where you take a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of Hinduism and a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of old folk religion, throw it all in together and you create your own truth. It also, the other people who adopt a pick and mix approach are our poor teenagers who are going through schools where they're taught that all the different religions are exactly the same. And I know from the discussions I've had with teenagers in this building how they adopt a pick and mix thing where they get mixed up between the different lessons and combine them together so they have their own invented religion. Jesus is the only way, through him on his terms, not us choosing our own thing. We can't just invent our own idea of God. Jesus is the truth. And when he says he is the only truth, it means everything else is false. Which means that those people who follow other religions are also mistaken. They're people who can have great faith, but their faith is in a rope that is frayed, that will not hold their weight, so that on the day that they come face to face with the true and living God, they will find out that their faith has been in the wrong place and they are mistaken. And that would be very, very tragic for them. And it's this exclusive claim that Jesus is making here to be the only way to God the Father, which is the reason why Christianity, or one of the reasons why Christianity isn't liked. The people of this world, they like to think that there's lots of different ways to God, especially in a postmodern era where people feel that they can invent their own truth and what's true for them is right. This claim that there is the only way, that Jesus is the only way to God, is a claim which really upsets a lot of people. But if we are people who are going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, we have to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to him. And that's why it's so important that we get out there and we share that message with the people all around us. Because we have to recognize where people are. In many ways, where people are without Christ is a bit like someone being like a moth in a dark room and there's a candle in the middle of it. When humanity rejected God, we were cast out into the darkness of sin. But we are people who are made in the image of God and we're designed to worship, which is why there's a God-shaped hole in the center of people's lives, a hole which people try to fill with all sorts of things. So they want to worship something. So maybe they'll worship an idol or a religion, or nowadays people will often worship themselves or going on holidays or sex or alcohol or something like that. People are seeking to fill this void in their lives. And some people may even be seeking the true and living God, trying different ideas. But anyone who approaches the true and living God without going through Jesus is like what happens when a moth hits a candle in the dark room. And that's it. They're just consumed. Jesus is the only safe way to God the Father. And as people who have trusted in him, those of us who have made that step of faith, for us the door is open and it's safe to approach God. And the safety that believers have to approach God helps us to understand what Philip is asking here in verse 8. Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." If you've trusted in Jesus, do you have a desire to see the Father? Moses certainly did. He asked to see God the Father, and he was able to see just the back, remember. all true believers should have a yearning, a desire, something within them that wants to know God even better. This is why the healthy Christian always wants to understand the Bible better, to dig down deeper into it, because it's through the Bible and what God has revealed in its pages that we get the greatest revelation of what he is all like. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus will say that eternal life is knowing God the Father and God the Son. That eternal life starts the moment we believe. And what's so wonderful is our God is infinite. No matter how long we know him, there will always be something new and exciting to learn about our God. So we start in this life, reading the scriptures and digging into it and learning more about God. And then when we eventually end up, we see Jesus face to face, and so our knowledge grows. But that knowledge will keep on growing and developing as the rest of eternity rolls out. We are part of a wonderful adventure. And even if we've been a Christian 70 years, we're just at the first few steps of what we will know about the true and living God. It's a wonderful adventure. And that's why every healthy Christian wants to dig down deeper into God's word and to know him better. So the desire to see the Father should be there in every believer. And if that desire is not there, then there is something seriously wrong, and the person needs to think carefully about where they stand. Well, Jesus responds to Philip's question in verse 8 with a wonderfully rich statement which shows a very high Christology. Now, some people who are skeptics of the Bible may claim that the idea that Jesus was God in human form evolved slowly in the centuries after his death. But here we see in the Gospels quite clearly that Jesus understood himself and his relationship with God, and we see it in what he clearly taught the disciples. These Gospels weren't written hundreds of years after the time, as some liberals might think. There's now firm evidence that they were all written within that generation by the people whose names are down, by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they were people who were at the time. And in John's case, he really saw Jesus face to face. So this is a trustworthy eyewitness account. And we can see here how Jesus understood his relationship with the Father. For us today, with a thought through understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, which we sort of know but don't understand, it's easy to just glance at this passage. But for the monotheistic Jews who Jesus was talking to the disciples, this is mind-blowing stuff. In Jesus, God is revealing one of the greatest of all mysteries, that there is one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we see Jesus explaining how he and the Father are, in a sense, linked together so closely that if you have seen Jesus, it's the same as seeing God the Father. The Son and the Father work together in perfect harmony and unity. Everything Jesus says has got the backing of the Father's authority, and the Father is working through the Son. So to see Jesus and to see what he is like is to see God the Father. The Son reveals the Father's true nature, and as the Son goes to the cross in obedience to the Father, and where we see God punishing his Son for the things that we've done wrong, then we can understand God's love at a new and deeper level. This is why studying the scriptures to know God is so important. As we understand more about Jesus, so we understand more about God. And this really does tie in with John 14, verse 6, how Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only one who reveals what the Father is really like to fallen humanity. And just like how the Father works through the Son to achieve salvation, the Son will in turn work through the disciples to build his kingdom. He's about to embark on the first block of material about the promised Holy Spirit, which we see in the second half of John chapter 14. So even though Jesus is going away, the disciples are not going to be left like orphans. Instead, they're going to have the Holy Spirit with them. However, before he gets to this teaching, which God willing we will look at soon, he says some very interesting things about works and prayer. Whoever has faith in Christ, who trusts in him, will do greater works than he does. This does not mean that believers will do what Jesus has done. We cannot do what Christ has done in going to the cross and carrying the weight of human sin. The greater work that believers will be involved in is that through his followers, the Lord Jesus Christ will be building his kingdom through the spreading of the gospel message. And we can see this illustrated in the book of Acts. After his death and ascension, Jesus had around 120 followers meeting together for prayer on the day of Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit comes down and they go out into the streets and thousands are added to their number. And today there are billions of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work that the believers that do will be a greater work. It's not a qualitative work. We cannot do what Jesus did in saving us from our sins. But it's a quantitative work. Through us, millions and billions of people will be saved through our witness. So the greater work that believers too are involved in is the proclamation of the gospel message. That message, that command from God the Father. He says that people should now repent and put their trust in the Son, and the Son is the only way to the Father. That is the message that we have to go out there and share with the people of this world, whether they want to hear it or not. So this is the greater work that we are called to do. But then we also learn about how we've got greater access to God the Father as well. We read about prayer and the importance of praying in Jesus' name. And this is not just adding Jesus' name at the end of a prayer as a little charm to get God to answer it. Though there's no harm in praying in Jesus' name. But don't think that if you pray for a new Ferrari and say, in Jesus' name I ask it, I claim it, you're going to get that new Ferrari. That's not what this means whatsoever. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray as if you've got Jesus' heart. It's praying the sort of prayer that Jesus would pray himself. Praying with that renewed mind and heart which the Holy Spirit brings. Praying in line with the will of God the Father. And when we do this, when we pray in the way that Jesus prayed, for the things that Jesus prayed for, then we see that our prayers will be answered. So these are wonderful promises that conclude a wonderful passage. And just for a moment or two, I just want to quickly list what we've learnt from this. Maybe when you go home, you can have another read through this passage and just think through what we're learning. So we've heard that as believers today, we can see how our trust and faith in Jesus really provides for us and carries us through. We've been reminded of the job that we've got to do, sharing the gospel, working for Jesus. This is the most important thing in the life of a believer. What you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. What you do for God the Father. Because the work that you do for him will carry on for all of eternity. You know, it's right that we have other jobs to support our families. Maybe to help other people. But what lasts for eternity is the service that we do for him. So we need to be people who are aware of what God wants us to do. And people who are moving in step with the Holy Spirit. We've been reminded of the help that we get in prayer and how there's an answer guaranteed when we pray in the same way as Jesus. We've been reminded that we know God because we trust in Jesus. And to see Christ is to see God the Father, which should give us a growing hunger to study God's word. We've touched on that wonderful verse about how Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. God, in his mercy and grace, has revealed the truth to us so we are able to rejoice in the forgiveness that we have received and in the access that we now have to God's throne. And finally, we've been reminded that Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. If we truly trust in him, then we can be certain that one day we will see him. For the Christian, these facts are the things that support us, the rope that stops us falling. Christ is strong enough to hold us up. And the good news is that there is still room for more people to come. Until the day that Christ returns, the door is open for people to put their faith in him. So we need to be people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon that strong rope that we have, while also we go out there and we share with other people that it is possible to have a rope to support you, a rope to carry you through, a rope that will not fail. And that rope is our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.